So tonight we're going to talk about the final harvest in Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to begin with verse 14. But before we do, I just wanted to review last week where we covered Revelation 14, 6 through 13, and it was about the three angels. And the first angel proclaims the gospel to the world. The second angel announces the fall of Babylon, which we believe, speaking of this one, really referring to the spiritual apostate church, if you will. But also Babylon refers to that cosmos or the world itself, that fallen system, the spirit of Antichrist. That's in opposition to the Lord. And the third angel speaks of destruction for those who receive the mark of the beast. And so after the warnings of these three angels, the Apostle John gives us a glimpse of the final harvest of the earth. And so in verse 14, the Lord is revealed to us as the Lord of the harvest. Revelation 14, beginning with verse 14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." So if you compare this passage with Matthew 13, verse 39 through 43, you're going to discover that the harvest of the earth really takes place at the second coming of our Lord. Let's read Matthew 13, 39. "The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is what? The end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who with ears to hear should listen and understand. So the day is coming when those who gloat and those who mock and scorn and think that somehow that they're getting away with evil are going to face their Maker. The Lord is coming again, amen, and he is going to put down all rule and authority. He is going to sift things out. He's going to separate, all right, the chaff from the wheat, the good fish from the bad fish, amen, the good from the evil. And he's going to gather those who belong to him, amen, into his kingdom, hallelujah, and everything else is going to be taken out to the trash. So in verse 14, it says, "I saw again a white cloud." What does the white cloud represent? Well, probably the Shekinah glory of God. Okay, the cloud as it came and it rested, you know, in the temple at the dedication. And as Jesus was also caught up, what? In the clouds, right? The glory of God. And so in the white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like what? The Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So that crown speaks of what? Our Lord Jesus, the King of glory, who has complete victory over all his enemies. And so the command to reap the harvest goes out, and it's given to Jesus by the Father. Now, I want to say that because even though an angel had brought word, it was basically a messenger angel that was coming to say it's time for the harvest, because angels do not have the authority to command the Lord. Okay? So he says the great day of the Lord has come, right? In verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Verse 16, "So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." And again, the prophet Joel also spoke concerning this in Joel chapter 3, verse 13. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." So now again, this is going to be a separation between the good and the evil, okay? And here we see a reference to where God is going to deal with the wicked. Amen. During this separation. So the Lord comes with a sickle to harvest and separate the true believers from the earth. So when Jesus is on the earth, remember, he described himself as the sower of the seed. We see that right in Matthew chapter 13. The seed, of course, being his word, the word of God, right? And the seed was sown in four types of soil, as recorded in Matthew's gospel, right? Right. So we see among the thorns, right, the rock, stony ground, and along the path, right, and also, of course, the good seed, right, that yielded a harvest. That's the heart that's been conditioned and prepared by the Lord to receive, because we're not in a position to receive until the Lord does a work in us and breaking up the hardness and the fallow ground. And sometimes adversity is one way that that is achieved, by bringing us to a place where we know, God, we need you. I don't have it in me to do this. Amen. So help, Lord. And that's a good thing, because when we're in a place of receptivity, it means that we're humbled in our soul. And then we can receive the grace of God, because God doesn't give his grace to the proud, does he? But he gives his grace to the humble. Okay, now in verse 17 of Revelation, back to our text, chapter 14, verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. Power over fire. What do you think that could be? Fire could be also speaking of judgment. Okay. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters. Now is speaking of the vine of the earth. Remember, we just read that there was a harvest, right? The earth had been harvested, but now it's referring to what? The vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This could be referring to, guess who? Israel, right? The vineyard of the Lord. Okay, we'll get into that a little bit. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, again, there's going to be a separation. God is long-suffering. He's merciful. Amen. He gives people lots of opportunities to repent. But he has a day in which he seals the judgment and time is up. And today, as we know, is the day of salvation. So the previous verses, again, 14 through 16, may be referring to the Gentile nations then, because there seems to be a distinction in this passage. Again, it says the earth was reaped, and yet another angel is dispatched here in verse 18 to gather what? The clusters of the vine of the earth. Now, listen to the prophet Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, what? Regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. Verse 4, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? You see, again, God strives with man, doesn't he? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, this was the time of the harvest, right? It should have been producing the right kind of fruit. Did it bring forth wild grapes? And so judgment followed that, because God had been gracious. He had been long-suffering. He had been patient with them. But they continue to rebel. And so, again, today we have an opportunity to get right with God, because Jesus has already paid for our sins, amen, in full, taking care of the sin problem. We don't have to live in guilt and shame and fear and regret. Amen. The blood of Jesus can settle all that. Hallelujah. And blot out our transgressions and purge our iniquities and make us clean vessels, and then we'll be in position to receive, right, the fullness of God in us. Hallelujah. God wants His people to be full of His Holy Spirit. Amen. And so to the degree that we're willing to yield, God will have more of us, amen, to work in and through. And I don't know about you, but I want God to be in me in fullness. I want my whole being filled with His kind of light. Amen. God's light. Hallelujah. Not my own light, but His light. Hallelujah. So here in the New Testament, moving forward to the New Testament again, the church is referred to really as spiritual Israel. And I know that there is a replacement theology out there that says the church has replaced Israel. No, that's not true. Actually, He's brought us together with Israel. Amen. In the new covenant. But God still has promises to national Israel. He's given them promises. Amen. That He will fulfill everything that He's promised to them. All right. So they are a unique people because God had chosen them to be an expression of Him under the old covenant, amen, to the nations that were surrounding them so that they could look on Israel and say, now that's what God is like. And so whenever they dishonored the Lord by their bad behaviors, it brought reproach upon the Lord and He would have to punish them because they were supposed to represent Him. Well, in our natural being, in their natural flesh, they could not do what God expected of them. And really the law was simply there to point out that fact, wasn't it? That we're not able to live up to God's standard of perfection. And so all of us have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so God took care of the sin problem. Amen. Provided an atonement, a covering for our sin. Amen. And through the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So what God wants to do is bring Jew and Gentile together and break down that wall of partition between us. Because, you know, the Jews, well, they had the covenants and the promises and they still do. Okay, but sometimes, you know, we can get an idea that maybe we're superior because God did this for me or did that for you, you know. And yet we need to understand that if we have received grace, if we've received mercy, amen, it's not because we deserved it, but because God is good. Amen. So we should be careful not to get proud and compare ourselves to other people. Come on now. It doesn't mean that we don't inspect fruit and we're not aware of what's happening. All right. But we don't put ourselves in the position of exalting ourselves over somebody else because we have to remember that we didn't get anything that God didn't give us. If we've received mercy, we found grace in Him. Right. It's not because we deserved it, but because God was good. It's because of the mercy of God that we're saved. Okay. So here in Ephesians 2:11. It says, therefore, remember that you, speaking to non-Jewish people, once Gentiles in the flesh, before they were born again, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that would be the Jews, made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What happened was God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He took that handwriting of ordinances that was against us and did what? Nailed it to His cross. Took it away. Hallelujah. And He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law for us. Amen. So Jew and Gentile could be brought together as one new man in Christ. One new creation. Amen. So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Oh, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So all the promises that were given to Abraham, because he was the father of the faithful, remember, prior to the giving of the law, has come upon us because we are united together in Christ. But we have to be careful not to become arrogant. Amen. Because we stand by faith. Read Romans 11 sometime, all right? It talks about that. That we, being contrary to the natural branch, we're what? Grafted in, and we stand by faith, all right? All right, so moving along here. Back to our text in Revelation 14, verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So what is the crushing of grapes? What does that mean? It's really a picture of the wrath of God, isn't it, on the wicked? Now, we have not been appointed to the wrath of God as the children of God. We are the bride. We are to be prepared, amen, and made holy and ready for the time when the Lord shall come and receive us. But God didn't redeem us, amen, to put us through the, amen, through hellfire, amen, through his severe judgments that are coming on those who continue to rebel and refuse the love of the truth that they might be saved. All right, and there comes a time when it's going to be too late for those if they don't repent during the time when they have opportunity, which is right now. Today is the day, again, of salvation. All right, so this is talking again about the wrath of God that comes on the wicked. Okay, when the wickedness of man has reached its peak. We don't know when that is. But boy, we're looking around today and say, it's getting pretty ugly out there. You know, Matthew 13, verse 30. At the time of the harvest, Jesus said, I will say to the reapers, the angels, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's talking about what? This separation that's going to take place. Now, most of you are aware of this, but a wheat and a tare, right, are very similar looking. But one primary difference is that, you know, one bears fruit and the other does not. And if you've ever seen a grain of wheat, when it has full grain, it will bow its head, right? So it speaks of humility. But the tares are straight up, you know. Anyways, another time, right? But Christ, when the Lord our Savior returns, he's going to separate his people from the wicked, and then he will pour out his wrath on the wicked, the crushing of the grapes, if you will. Now, when Jesus came the first time, again, he came as the meek and the mild lamb of God. Amen. He came as our sacrifice. And so he didn't come to judge the world. All right? He said, I did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Amen. That was that time, the time that we're in right now, praise God, of the time of grace. But that's coming to a close. But the second time he comes, it's not going to be, he's not going to be crucified. He's not going to be abused, because he is what? Coming as a mighty warrior. And he is prepared for battle. You know, the Lord has been very patient. You can only imagine what's going on in the heart of God as he sees and he looks upon the wickedness. But he's waiting for the harvest of the earth. He's waiting for the souls of men to come to him. So he's giving more opportunity, more time for people to repent and turn to Jesus, that they might be saved and that they may be able to enter in, amen, to his kingdom. And so while this is going on simultaneously, you know, iniquity is abounding around us. And we see these things, and it's like, I feel maybe like Lot did when he was in that city, that wicked city of Sodom, right? And how his soul was vexed every day, and just, he was constantly irritated and disturbed by everything that he was seeing. And you can only imagine the heart of God when he looks at this, and all the abuse and all the things that are happening in the earth, you know, that he's being patient. And I tell you what, I am so glad that God has been patient with me, you know, and that he waited on me he waited until I got into the hog pen of life, you know, but he got a hold of me, praise God for that. And so, like you said, we're grateful lepers, right? We're just, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I don't deserve you, but you loved me anyways. You loved me first. And you rescued me. You delivered me. Hallelujah. And you call me son. You call me daughter. I now belong to you. And I want to live my life for you now. Hallelujah. And whatever we suffer for him, amen, will be rewarded in eternity. Revelation 14, moving on, verse 20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And so you're probably saying, okay, well, how long is that, or how wide is that, and how deep is that? Well, you think up to a horse's bridle how deep the blood is going to be in this great battle. But the New Living Translation says the grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, because it's not going to happen in Jerusalem. Amen. That's right. He was crucified outside the city. And blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long. 180 miles long, up to a horse's bridle. Some estimates are up to 200 miles. So outside the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to be retribution for those who compelled Jesus to suffer outside the gate. This time, again, he's not going to be abused. 2 Peter 3:9. I'm going to finish with this tonight. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, right? But is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have a job, don't we? To throw out the nets and to call people to Jesus. James 5 and 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. God is pouring out his Spirit. He's getting the harvest ready. Amen. And the time will come when the word will go out, cast in your sickle, and harvest the earth. Amen. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, what? Is at hand. Now, I want to go one step further with this, one verse extra. Here, this is an admonition to the church. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Hallelujah. Forgive. Walk in grace, forgiveness, just like God has been gracious, merciful to us. Go and do likewise. Amen. We're going to occasionally trample on each other, not necessarily on purpose, but it happens. But we need to learn how to let these things go. Amen. And we want to do everything we can to promote harmony, peace, without compromise. Amen. Within the body, to edify, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage one another in the faith, even to encourage to love and to good works, because our good works are an expression of our God's love, amen, to man, where they can see something and give glory to our Father in heaven, right? So we're not just to be hearers only, but doers. And that doing is up between you and the Lord. Because, Annie, sometimes the doing that God wants us to do is like Mary sitting at his feet. And there's other times when we're going to be busy, and it's all about, it is the will of God to be busy. But there's times when we just need to sit down and settle down at the feet of Jesus, because I know what it's like to get so busy that I can miss the most important thing. You know, and if we're not spending time with God, then we're not in a place to be serving God. Because what we're called to do requires God. It requires his presence, his anointing. Amen. So we got to spend time and be recharged. And you know, even coming here together tonight, God does that to us, doesn't he? He just pours out. He refreshes. He strengthens. He encourages us. There's a special blessing when we are gathered together in His name. Hallelujah. And so I'm praying that God is going to, through this time and these difficulties, more and more people are going to realize, you know what? I remember what it was like when I used to go to the house of the Lord. And all I'm going to see, and some of the little petty things that people have, you know, said, well, I'm not going back there because that lady gave me a dirty look or, you know, whatever it was. But, you know, they're going to say, you know what? I was being so petty about some of this stuff, you know. Who hasn't been offended? You get offended in Walmart. Does it stop you going to the store? No. You know, so you just got to learn how to work through things. All right. And just don't be the one that's causing the offense. As much as it lies within you, live at peace with all men. Okay. So, but we get along pretty good here and we got to maintain that peace. Amen. And the best way to do that is to stay filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't gratify that outer man's desires. All right. Who wants to compare and compete and gets jealous and gossips. You know, that's that outer man. But we want to build up our spirit, amen, in the Lord, hallelujah, so that the Lord's grace overrides the outer man and the world sees and witnesses Jesus through us, amen, because we don't respond or react to things the way they would, amen. I've learned and I'm learning how to respond rather than react to things. And that means a wise man studies to answer not just a theological question, but a response to whatever it is you're dealing with, right? You say, God, how do I deal with this? When something happens again, instead of saying, oh, what am I going to do? You just need to say, what are we going to do, Lord? That's the difference. I'm not alone in this. Lord, what are we going to do about this together? You're with me. Show me what to do, Lord. And step by step, day by day, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Hallelujah.